And so, communicating values to kids is a tough, tough thing. I had the great privilege for 11 wonderful years of preaching for a church in Abilene, Texas. A wonderful church. And a church that for some reason, hundreds, and I guess over the course of 11 years, thousands of young people came to. College students. Students raised in churches of Christ all across America. And I spent who knows how many countless hours counseling college-aged young people for all kinds of different reasons. And I learned a lot about their homes. And I want to ask you a question now, based on all the memories I have of those times with those young people. What was the dominant value in your home? Now, you can answer that question whether you're 12 or whether you're 82. When you were growing up, what was the dominant value passed on by your parents? Now, it may not be the value that they said was dominant. That's what I learned talking to college kids. A lot of those kids growing up in homes where the preached value was love God and love people, but that wasn't the dominant value. One young man told me the dominant value in my family was compliance. Dad was boss and you didn't talk back and we didn't question. We just did what we were told or we got whooped. And I made up my mind as soon as I could get away from that home, I would reject everything they taught me. Or there was the man who said, the dominant value in my house was achievement. It didn't matter how hard you tried. Either you scored the touchdown or you made an A or you didn't get bragged on. And I learned quick, I better achieve and perform if I was going to be loved. Or maybe the dominant value in your home was thrift. Whatever we can do to save a penny. Or maybe the dominant value was religious rule keeping. Or it could have been many, many other things. But the point I simply want to make is that you can preach and talk of value till you're blue in the face. That does not necessarily guarantee that when that child leaves home, that value is going to be his. While he's home, he can develop an outward conformity to that value or that standard or that principle, but not necessarily develop the inner conviction necessary to perpetuate that principle when he's on his own. I saw hundreds of students who rejected everything their home stood for to know that just because while they're home, they are outwardly conforming to a set of values, that does not mean they have inner convictions, they have accepted those values, and when they're on their own, they're going to live out and perpetuate those values. And so how do we make our values the personal property of our children? Well, I'm arguing today that our homes have got to be schools, and I'm going to give you four teaching principles this morning that I think are critical. Principle number one is the principle of intention. The principle of intention. And the idea here is that values formation is not an accident. It is the result of parents who deliberately and patiently attempt to do so. I guess the point I'm making there, folks, is that every good teacher has a plan. My oldest is in first grade now. He's learning to add. He's learning to subtract. He's learning to read. It's not happening by accident. He doesn't walk into class and the teacher doesn't say, kid, there's all kinds of books over there. Go look at them and see if you can learn. She has a plan. She has a schedule every day. She has a curriculum. She knows where she's headed with these children. We tend to think, well, we'll just kind of raise them, say prayers at meals, take them to church, and all these values will just kind of somehow sink in. That's not how learning works. You remember Psalm 127, it compares children to arrows. And arrows are designed to be launched at a specific target. And the question I'm asking today is, what targets are you aiming your children at? You know Proverbs 22:6. train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. The proverb assumes that parents know the way the child should go. That the parent knows the path he wants the child on. He knows the target he's aiming at. And my question is, do you? Too often as parents, our temptation is just to focus on the negative, what we don't want the child to do. Don't drink that. Don't do that. Don't hang around those people. Some little kids think their middle name is don't. But what do you want the child to become? You know, the well-known poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge was in a debate one time with a friend, and the friend was saying, children don't need religious training. A child needs to be free to express himself and to grow up and to decide for himself what he wants to believe. Coleridge took him out into his backyard to a garden. Well, it really wasn't a garden, really. It was just a patch of weeds because he hadn't kept it. He said, what do you think of my garden? He said, garden? That's not a garden. That's just a patch of weeds. And Coleridge said, well, yes, I know, but I wanted to give my garden the freedom to express itself and to grow whatever kind of flower it chose to grow. And I think he made his point rather well. People of character do not sprout up by chance. They are the product of careful and deliberate cultivation. So first, there's the principle of intention. What are you aiming your child at? Second is the principle of instruction. You need to aim your children at something and then you need to teach them how to get there. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We not only need to give our children values or targets, but we need to give those values or targets a biblical basis. I'm going to stop for a second and talk about that one. Have you ever considered that a lot of things that you might be unconsciously valuing and teaching your children don't have any basis in the Bible? They might be your own personal prejudices, your own personal opinions. And if you make those things values, you're, I believe, going to plant seeds of rebellion in your children. Let me give you an example. A while back, I was asked to hold a meeting in a small West Texas town. It was the last day of the meeting, and I had gone out to put some gas in my car and come back to the hotel where they were keeping me. And there was a pickup in front of my room. And as I got out of my car, three very, very large farmer gentlemen, I mean with boots and overalls and the whole thing, got out and said, Rick, we go to such and such church and we'd like to talk to you. Well, I invited them into the room. We sat down. It seemed they were concerned with something I had said that week in the meeting. I don't even remember. It wasn't one of my main points, but I had made some point in the course of the meeting about the problem of racism and prejudice. Well, these gentlemen, they were all Anglo men, lived in this community. They farmed. And in a lot of West Texas towns, as some of you know, the community is becoming increasingly populated with Hispanic people, people of Hispanic origin. And a lot of Hispanic young people were attending the school. And the church had a ministry to Hispanic people. And the youth minister, in fact, was Hispanic. And so these men were having a problem with that. Their specific problem is that they were all fathers of daughters. And to put it as bluntly as I know how, one of them said, our girls are going to grow up around these boys and they're going to want to date them, and I'm against that. What does the Bible say about that? Well, you know, we've been talking all week about courage and conviction. I looked at the size of these three men. I looked at the fact that they were between me and the door. As I gulped and I said, gentlemen, there is not one single verse in the Bible to support your conviction that people of different races can't fall in love. Not one. Do you know what? The dad that was the spokesman nodded his head and said, you know what? I've been reading my Bible and I thought that was right. But I still don't like it. What do you think I should tell my little girl? I said, well, I tell you what, if she came to see me, this is what I would tell her. I would tell her that the Scripture says she's to honor her father and mother. And if her father and mother make a rule for her, that she should keep that rule. And if that rule is you are not to talk to or to go out with boys of a different color, then she needs to obey that rule. And then I looked him right in the eye and said, but I don't want to say something to you. I'm going to say to you that if you continue to make rules for your children that have absolutely no basis in the Bible, you're planting the seeds of rebellion in your children. And I went on since I was feeling kind of cocky, and I said, I'll tell you something else. I said, I know this is a tough question for you. And I know that your children are living in a world that you didn't live in, and times are changing. I know the world's going crazy in your mind. But I said, I would rather my daughter, and I am a father of a daughter, I would rather my daughter go out with a boy of a different color who was principled and valued and Christian and godly than to go out with some white jock from the football team who actually was a sleazeball and trust him. He looked me right in the eye and said, I guess we'll just have to disagree on that one. Now, if that is the value you're going to teach your little girl, I'd rather you boy with a white boy with no morals than be in a pickup with a boy who is brown-skinned and is godly. If that's the value you're teaching your girl, I don't care how many times you take her to church, as soon as she's 18, she is gone. And so that's what I mean when I talk about instruction. We've got to give our standards and our values a biblical basis. That means, parents, that you and I, we've got to drive down some deep shafts into the Word of God. Listen to these Scriptures with me. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Impress them on your children, the laws of God. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. I want the grandparents to listen to this one. Only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Who should be instructing the kids? Not just the parents. The grandparents should be instructing the kids. Kids should have a whole host of models teaching them God's Word. Listen to me. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 6. And this is from the easy-to-read version. My people, listen to my teachings. Listen to the things I say. I will tell you this story. We heard the story and we know it well. Our fathers told this story and we will not forget the story. Our people will be telling the story to the last generation. We will all praise the Lord and tell about the amazing things He did. The Lord made an agreement with Jacob. God gave the law to Israel. God gave the commands to our ancestors. He told our ancestors to teach the law to their descendants. New children will be born. They will grow to become adults. And they will tell the stories to their children. In this way, people will know the law, even to the last generation. The psalmist says, I'm going to tell the story to my kids. And he's going to tell the story to his kids. We're going to all keep telling the story of what God has done. And by the way, we need to tell our kids not just the rules that are in the Bible. We need to tell our kids the stories about God that are in the Bible. Because, listen folks, a transcendent moral law is more readily accepted when people come to know the heart of the transcendent lawgiver. I read an interesting article in a magazine one time about a lady who had been a missionary in Eastern Europe before the wall fell. She was met at the border by a guard in this communist country she was trying to enter and asked an interesting question. The guard said, do you have any guns, drugs, or Bibles? What an interesting combination of things to keep out of a country. Because those people knew that guns can kill bodies and drugs can destroy minds. And Bibles can destroy a lack of faith in a moral law giver. The same word that created the universe is the only word that can create people of character. So we have the principle of intention, the principle of instruction. Third is the principle of incarnation. God loves to wrap His truth up in a person. You see, the difference between a value and a belief is that a value has a high enough priority to be practiced in your life. I know a lot of people who believe things they don't value. I know men who believe honesty is the best policy, but they don't practice it in business. I know people who amen sermons on purity, but they're not living pure. And so we believe a lot of, 90% of Americans believe in God, but their choices show they don't value God as their first priority. And so a value then has got to be incarnated. It's got to be flesh and blood demonstrated to children. We have this principle affirmed in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, "Now command and teach these things." That's the principle of instruction. And then he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity." That's the principle of incarnation. Timothy, first you teach them how God wants people to live, then you go out and show them how to do it. One evangelist I know tells a story of being a little boy, and he'd walk every day in the summer with his dad to work. And his dad had the same habit of going to the same store and buying a newspaper and then going on to work. He'd read the newspaper at lunch. Well, this particular day, he walked into the store, got his newspaper, walked out a few blocks, realized he had picked up two papers by accident. He asked his boy, "What should I do?" "Well, little boy, well, Daddy, you can just take it back tomorrow." And the man said, "No, son, the man who owns that store is not a Christian. And I want him to know that Christians are honest." So they turned back around, walked all the way across town to take the paper back to the man. 1 week later, the store was robbed. The cash register was robbed. And only two men had been in the store that day. The boy's daddy and one other fellow. When the policeman showed up, the store owner said, "I know it couldn't have been this man. He is so honest. He walked across town just to return a paper." And they soon had the real thief. The question, did this young evangelist, did he grow up with the value of honesty? Absolutely. Because honesty was incarnated in front of him. I want to give you some suggestions, parents, on how we can wrap up our values in people. My first suggestion is that we need to regularly introduce our children to modern day heroes worthy of imitation. Our kids have posters on the wall of Ninja Turtles and Michael Jordan, or Michael Jackson, even worse. And we need, and we have, real live modern day heroes that we could let our kids spend time with. Your kids need to be meeting the missionaries that your church supports. They need to know the elders because you have them in your home. I've noticed something interesting about parents. Parents will invite me over to their home as the preacher, and I'll get there, and the first thing they'll do is say, "Kids, go to your room." I want to say, "Wait a second, kids, come back here, unless you think I'm going to hurt your kids. Let kids grow up listening to a preacher. Be around a preacher. Your kids need to meet your preacher. They need to be around your elders." We have a little room over our garage. It's just a couch that makes into a bed and a desk. That's all it is. We call it our Elijah room. And we just kind of have the word spread out to all my friends in the ministry, all the missionaries I know. If you're ever through the Dallas airport, come stay at the Elijah room. I do that for two reasons. Number one, because I believe that biblically we should be hospitable. But I got a better reason. I want my kids to spend an evening with those men or those women. I want them at my table saying grace with us and talking about their ministries. And I want my kids to ask them questions and be around those kind of people. And we need to be getting our kids around school teachers and policemen and church leaders. And there are modern day heroes that are fleshing out the values you want your kids to pick up. And we need to expose them to those kind of people. The second thing we need to do, we need to take advantage of the power of story. Story is one of God's oldest ways of teaching values. And I think we're losing the power of story. Some of you who are older can remember how story was an important part of schools when you were young. Some of you can remember the McGuffey readers. And you would read the story of how George Washington chopped down the cherry tree and then said, "I cannot tell a lie." And even as the kids were learning to read, they were learning the value through the story, tell the truth. But our kids don't read those kinds of stories in school anymore. But there is a tremendous power in story to teach values. Now, Jesus taught us this. "Lord, who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "Let me tell you a story. A certain man was walking down the road." You know the story of the Good Samaritan, which taught the value of compassion. And we need to return story to our kids. The stories they're getting on their books and their TVs aren't good enough. They're not teaching values. But we can pick the kinds of stories to do. I'm going to recommend a book, and I don't do this too often. A lot of you remember William Bennett, who was Secretary of Education for Ronald Reagan. He has got a new book. It's this thick that he has been the editor of, called The Book of Virtues. Every home needs to have this book. We read this book to our children several times a week. And it is just filled with stories, some fables, some legends, some stories that you remember as a child, some poems, some stories you've never heard of, and every one of them teaches a virtue. And we read these stories to our children, stories about responsibility, stories about courage, stories about compassion, and then we talk about the message of the story to the kids. A wonderful way to incarnate values. And so we need to give our kids heroes. We need to take advantage of stories. But then finally, there's nothing that we can do that's better than personally modeling the values we want our kids to own. The two most powerful words of a spiritual teacher to a spiritual learner are these two words: follow me. And that's why we must pray, "Lord, change me," before we can pray, "Lord, change my kids." The principle of incarnation. And then fourth, we need to hurry. There's the principle of involvement. Before a value becomes anyone's personal property, it must be internalized. You remember what I said at the very beginning? I talked to hundreds of college kids who conformed externally to a set of values they rejected when they left home. They never internalized the value. Well, this is the principle of involvement. In other words, we must learn to act on the value, because only as the value is experienced does it ever really get owned. Do you want your children to value compassion? Then take your children with you to hospitals and go see people. I've taken my son, Michael, ever since he was 5 with me to the hospital. I've never had a person I've visited yet be offended or put off by that. They enjoy Michael. Michael is a breath of sunlight to anybody he comes to see. But more than that, Michael is not just hearing me talk about compassion. We are practicing compassion. That's the way to get him to own the value. You want your kids to care about poor people? Then take an afternoon every so often and go to a food bank and give out food to poor people. Let your children see poverty. Have a hand in doing something about it, and they will start to own that value. You can live out in a suburb and read documentaries about poverty all you want. Your kids are not going to own the value of caring for the poor. They've got to own it by being involved in it. So whatever you want your kids to own, you've got to involve them in it. I read with some interest in the article in our newspaper about a professor, Chuck Wall, of Bakersfield College in California. He's a sociology professor there, and he was watching the news one night, and it started with this same phrase we've all heard. The news commentator started his program with, "Today, another senseless act of random violence." And he got so tired of hearing that. He went to his class with an issued assignment. He said, "I give you the assignment. Everyone in this class must go out and commit a random act of senseless kindness. You must go out and commit a random act of senseless kindness. You have to go out and you have to do something for somebody that makes no sense and it's good and they don't know why you did it, and yet that's your assignment." Of course, they were kind of stunned, but then they kind of got into it. And one kid went out and bought 30 blankets from the Salvation Army and took them to a bridge where homeless people lived. One guy found an old lady who couldn't pay her light bill, and he took care of that for her. One student went out and found a father and a boy on hard times and bought them some groceries. They just went out and committed senseless acts of random kindness. And I tell you what, it changed the lives of the kids in class more than a dozen lectures about helping people. Listen to what the Word of God says, James 1:25. "The truly happy person is the person who carefully studies God's perfect law that makes people free. He continues to study it. He listens to God's teaching and does not forget what he heard. Then he obeys what God's teaching says. And when the person does this, it makes that person happy." In other words, when the person obeys the teaching, he learns that God is telling the truth. And it gives him joy. And that's what my kids are learning as we get them to act on values, the principle of involvement. I read an article about a missionary in Korea who converted this one young man to Christ, but he lived a long way away. He was surprised when one day this young man showed up to see him. He had walked over 200 miles. And he said, "Why are you here?" He says, I wanted to show you that I have been trying to memorize some Bible verses." And so the young convert stood there and quoted from memory the entire Sermon on the Mount. And the missionary was impressed. He said, "Now, but of course you know it's not enough just to memorize God's Word. We have to practice it." And the convert said, "Oh, I've learned that because before I tried to memorize and I couldn't get the hang of it. So I came across this system. I would pick a verse and then I would go practice it on a non-Christian. And then I found if I did that, I could come back and memorize it easier." That's a pretty good system. That's a good way to teach your kids to memorize the Bible. Parents, our task is not just to run the race. Our task is to pass on the baton. To get our values passed on to the next generation. And so I'm going to close. You've got your outline there by assigning some homework. I'm going to give you two suggestions. Suggestion number one. Carefully choose your curriculum. Carefully choose your curriculum. After World War I, there were hundreds of French soldiers that suffered from what they called back then shell shock. And they experienced amnesia. And the medical records back then were so poor, they literally had hundreds of men. They didn't know where they belonged. So they had in Paris one day a national identification rally. They built a big platform. Thousands of people came to a plaza. And these men would stand up and say in front of the whole crowd, "Does anybody know who I am?" Well, I want to suggest to you that in some sense, that's our job as parents. That our kids are living in a crazy world with 1,000 propaganda messages a day about what's real and what they are. And our job is to teach them who they really are, who they were really created to be. And one way we do that is by letting them know what our family stands for. And that's what I mean by curriculum. What does your family stand for? Have you ever tried to put your values down in writing? so that you could teach your kids. My wife and I tried that. We decided one night we were going to come up with 5 short phrases that summed up our most important values. And we were going to teach them to our kids, teach our kids to memorize them. We were going to put them on the refrigerator door. And in different life moments, if a certain situation came up, we could say, that's value number what? Oh, yeah, that's value number what? It took us a whole night, folks. It's interesting. First off, husbands and wives, it's worth your time to find out what you think your values ought to be. And then once you think you've agreed on a certain set of values, it's also interesting to decide how can we put this in language for our kids. I want to give you the 5 we came up with. I'm not saying these are the 5 best. I'm saying these are the ones we came up with. You can come up with your own. But here are the 5 values that we've got on our refrigerator door. Value number 1. God is real and He loves us. Now remember, my children are young, so we've tried to keep it in simple words as we can. Your kids might need better words. Value number 1, God is real and He loves us. What's our goal there? What's our target? Our target is faith. I want my kids to know that there is a God. That they did not evolve out of the primeval sludge. They were created by a loving and caring Maker who watches over them and knows how many hairs are on their heads. The target we're aiming for there is faith. God is real and He loves us. That's our first value. Value number 2. God's Word is our guide to what is true and good. God's Word is our guide to what is true and good. Our target there is character development. We're trying to teach our children that they listen to the Bible to figure out what is true. They listen to the Bible to figure out what people are supposed to be. Value number 3. People are more important than things. Our target there is love and respect. I want my children to learn to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, to respect elders, and to love people that are hard to love. People are more important than things. Value number 4. Doing right is never wrong. The target we're aiming for there is conviction and courage. We're trying to teach the value that even if you're the only one in the group, you stand up for what you think is right. And your mommy and your daddy will always be by your side and support you 100% for doing what you think is right. And value number 5, anything with God is better than everything without Him. Our target there is thankfulness and fulfillment. We want our kids to grow up with grateful spirits. We want our kids to grow up happy about all we do have and not whining about all we don't have. We want our kids to believe that because we know God, we're rich even if we don't have all the things other people have. Now those are our 5 values. I'm not saying they need to be your 5, but I'm going to say what I said earlier again. You cannot hit a target you're not aiming at. So what's your target? It's amazing how, like Deuteronomy says, chapter 6, just walking along through life, you can find ways to teach these values. It's amazing how your kids can remind you of them. The other day, I was in a hurry to get to my church softball game, and we were a little late, and my boy wanted to stop and do something that was really important to him. But, Michael, we're going to be late for my game. And he just looked over, 7 years old, and says, Dad, people are more important than things. So we stopped because he's teaching me my values. Carefully choose your curriculum. And number 2, prayerfully choose your substitute teachers. Prayerfully choose your substitute teachers. Let me make a statement here and see if some of you who are older agree with it or not. My dad is about 62 now. My mom's about 60. They grew up in a little town in Texas called Moody, Texas. And they grew up in a different world than I did, because my dad has made the comment that as he was growing, the values that his parents gave him were enforced by the community, even by the school system. My dad made the comment to me one time, as a boy, he said, if I had sassed a store owner in Moody, Texas, 20 people would have told my mom and dad before I got home. You see, there was a time when the community helped parents reinforce their values. Those days are gone. I can't count on the schools anymore, or the civic organizations, or even my neighbors to endorse my values anymore. That means I have to be very, very involved in who are going to be the substitute teachers in my kids' lives. We need to exercise whatever influence we can in determining who else will be in value-shaping roles in our kids' lives. Who else is going to tell my kids that it matters how you play the game? That what you are is more important than what you have? That honesty is the best policy? And so I care about that. That means for some of you, the best option is homeschooling. And a lot of people at my church do that. That means for some of you, Christian schools are an option that you want to consider. Now, I'll tell you that we send our children to public schools. But my wife and I, we are very, very involved in that school. In PTA and in different committees, and we know the teachers and we know the principal, and we know if they are enforcing or working against the kind of values we're trying to teach our kids. We're involved in youth organizations. My son plays soccer for the last 2 years. I've put him on a certain team, coached by a man who frankly doesn't know a whole lot about soccer. But he knows a whole lot about encouraging young boys. And he's teaching my boy that it doesn't matter if you win as long as you try hard. He's teaching my boy to not make fun of other boys on the team. He's teaching my boy that adults are to be respected, and the slow kids and the uncoordinated kids are to be helped. So I don't care if he learns a lot about soccer. He's learning a lot about how to be a good boy. See, and I'm involved in that. And so we've got to be real involved in our substitute teachers. And obviously, folks, most of all, parents need to list the support of the church to support transcendent values. Because it's the church's mission in society to be a standard bearer for God's absolute truth. It boggles my mind when I sit across my desk from parents who never came to church on Sunday night and put their kids in Bible hour, who blew off church on Wednesday night, who had a church who had small groups and they never went, and then they shake their head and cry and say, I don't understand my kids. They left home and they don't go to church anymore. We don't live in Moody, Texas anymore. And I can't count on my neighbors and my community to enforce my values. That's why I've got to depend more than ever on the church. And that's why churches and elders, especially, you've got to hear this. You've got more than ever to really ask yourself, what are we doing as a church to help young families win this war? And one last thought, folks, finally. Just remember, school is always in session. The values formation school doesn't ever take spring break. Never has summer recess. School is always in session. Over a year ago, maybe some of you listened to James Dobson on Christian radio. He was interviewing a woman named Linda Buford. A very poignant interview. Linda Buford was a lady who the year before had lost her beloved teenage son in an accidental drowning. And James Dobson was asking her how she could have coped with such a terrible thing. And she said two statements that convicted me. She said, number one, I can cope because he was a Christian, so I know I'll see him again. And number two, I can cope because I have no regrets about how I raised him. She sounded to me like a lady that hit the target she was aiming at. My single greatest aim in life is not to speak at Tulsa or to publish books or to preach at churches. My single greatest aim in life is to see my children running someday with a baton that I passed on. Let's thank you. Would you bow with me, please? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for an army of concerned people that you're raising up at places like this to go to war for your values. Father, forgive us for taking for granted the next generation. But because they matter so much to you and are so precious to you, help us to enter into the battle for their future. Father, help us as parents and grandparents and teachers to stop taking values formation for granted. Help us to realize it will only happen as we have a plan and a target and as we aim our children for what we want them to be. Help our churches to take seriously their responsibility to help young families in this great battle. Thank you again for this day. We give it to you to say to us whatever you need us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.